We're in the book of Job. Job chapter number 3 or 4. And it's going to become abundantly clear over the next month with a verse-by-verse study of 30-some-odd chapters, which are going to be kind of hashing out the same old thing. You begin to realize this is one of the themes of the Bible. You can't escape it. And it's a misconception of God, a misunderstanding of God. And the danger is when you take the posture of the three people that are going to be eventually arguing with Job in what would become a misrepresentation of God. And it's all because of a false premise. And the false premise involves a good and evil. And not understanding the approach to God is not good versus evil. But that's the concept that you're going to see here in the book of Job. That these people, that Job is suffering because he did bad. See? Just briefly turn to John 3, because you'll see this exists throughout the Bible. Don't go back to Job. John 9, I think it is. John chapter 9. You see it in verse 1? As Jesus, this is still existing back here. This is the nature of man. When Adam and Eve sinned, they ate of the tree of what? The knowledge of good and evil. So their approach to God is, it has nothing to do with the tree of life. They weren't allowed to partake of it. They were driven away from the garden, out of the presence of God, having partook of that, the fruit of that tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. This is now the paradigm that man finds himself basically paralyzed with. It's the foundation of all religions. An approach to God is good versus evil. And with that concept, if you do evil, then God's going to judge you. If you do good, He's not going to judge you, good versus evil. And that's a nature that man is battling with that's perfectly natural. That's what a Christian is battling with after he's saved and has the Spirit of God indwelling him. And this is what the criticism Job's going to be getting from, which, you know, pretends to be comfort, but it's not. It's criticism. John chapter 9, verse 1. Look at this natural tendency. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin?" See the immediate thing that comes to their mind? Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And what did Jesus say? Neither. So this whole business of karma and all your Hindu and philosophies of the past, you reaping. Might be bodies that are reincarnated into lives that now you're suffering, so on. It's all nonsense. He said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And I told you that. God uses and allows suffering eventually to bring people to himself and for his own glory. Now we're in the book of Job. And I don't know if you're familiar with it, but there's one of the most popular Eastern religions is called Buddhism. It offers a false peace. And the premise of it, what made it so popular was that the Eastern belief system supposedly found the answer to why people suffer with this man called Buddha. He tried to resolve the issues revolving around suffering. Why do people suffer? And he came up with what's known as Four Noble Truths. And the truth of suffering. That's the first one. Acknowledging it exists. The cause of suffering. It has to do with our desires. This is Buddhism. This is what people, they look at and say, well, what an honorable religion it is. It's not. Buddha was a man that was married and deserted his family. You should know that. Because he was running from suffering. Hiding from suffering. Christianity faces the reality of suffering. And if you're going to get saved, you're going to meet God at a place called the cross. where is the epitome of all suffering. You want to know why the righteous suffer? There's Jesus Christ. He's the only one that ever has been truly righteous, suffering on that cross, so that you can know Him. Amen? But you've got the cause of suffering. It's our desires. And so then you get the cessation of suffering. To squash your desires. To control your desires. That gets into will worship. And then you get the practicing of not suffering. And it gets into isolation and deprivation. And this became a worldwide religious faith. This religion called Buddhism. But it's a man that ran from the responsibility and reality of suffering. And supposedly has peace. That's not peace, brother. It's not peace. God doesn't teach you to run away. You have to face up to it. And in your own life, you're going to be dealing with things in your life that involve suffering. It'll be physical, it'll be emotional, it'll be financial, whatever the case may be. But you want to look at the end of Job and understand, because what he tells you to do. See? And see the Lord. There's a revelation God wants to give you. He's in control. And you and I could never understand all that God is if He didn't allow suffering. If every person in here was perfect, and every person in this town was perfect, and every person in this state was perfect, and every person in the United States of America, every person in the world was perfect and there was no sin, we could never know how great God is. All we would ever know is His benevolence. His kindness. What a great, wonderful... I'm not saying that's a bad thing. That's a good thing. But because He allowed sin, the natural consequences of allowing sin were suffering. And His solution to suffering would be for the righteousness of Jesus Christ to be something that would be offered at the cross of Calvary. Now we know God in a way we never could. We know His mercy. We know His long-suffering. See? And then that's God allowing us to know Him. But then He looks at us as individuals. And He allows things in our life that bring a heated aspect of trial. We call it suffering. And He surfaces things in our life that aren't allowing us to trust Him. It always involves faith. Suffering isn't fate. Or a Christian that's wanting to walk with God, it's faith. And this is what Job's position is. There's a disconnect. He thinks of God with the understanding of good and evil. And he can't put it together. Why is God allowing me to suffer? Now, he's going to get a response from people in chapter 4. He ends chapter 3 with verse 25 and 26. The thing which I greatly feared has come upon me. That which I was afraid of is come on to me. I was not in safety, neither I had rest, neither I was quiet, yet trouble came. He wasn't resting in his own righteousness. He didn't become a recluse or a hermit, just hiding away from doing things so the judgment of God wouldn't come in upon his life. He recognized that God is to be feared. He's a God of sovereignty and infinite justice. But at the same time, he didn't understand why these things came upon him. Not just the what would appear to be judgment, which he can't reconcile with his understanding of God. But where's God? Where's God? He's trying to... Where are you? What are you doing? He doesn't understand God. And in the end of the book of Job, when we get there, I don't want to jump too far ahead, God doesn't rebuke Job the way he rebukes the three comforters. And I'll start with Eliphaz. They misrepresented God. Job didn't understand God. They claimed to understand God and spoke in behalf of God, judging Job. You're going to see it. It gets pretty hard. And this is what the law does. Now, I told you when we start chapter 4 and 5, the first response to Job is a man called Eliphaz. He apparently is the eldest. Very elegant speaker. He will say many profound truths which have insight that are biblical. But unfortunately, many of them are taken out of context and they're not applied properly. And so what you have is a misrepresentation of the holiness of God. Why? Because everybody's looking at suffering from the perspective of good versus evil. Why does a man think that way? Because of the Garden of Eden. Okay? We lost God's image, which is only good. Our concept of God is good. All religions are good versus evil. Okay? You're going to go to heaven when you die? Well, I don't know. Why? Because I don't know if my good outweighs my evil. That's that concept, see? All religions have this. So all religions offer a set of standards that are good, outweighing the evil. Christians do the same thing after they're saved. Is God pleased with me? Does God love me? It's based on good versus evil. That's a comfort zone. The law allows a comfort zone. See? And we've got to be careful of that, because that's a paradigm. God supposedly freed us from that. It's our understanding of it that we need to recognize. It was the novelist John Updike who said, "I agree with the Jews. One testament is enough." Because he's looking, he doesn't understand the New Testament is necessary to reveal what God intended to show man through the law, but with what he can't show man through the law, as far as the freedom that he wants to give him. The law will bring us to Christ, the New Testament. And so we'll pick it up in chapter 4, verse number 1. Here's his first response from the man that supposedly is the oldest. Then Eliphaz the Temanite, so here he goes, he answers, and this is what he says. If we attempt to commune with thee, if we're going to talk with you, Job, will you be grieved? Wilt thou be grieved? You're going to get upset with us? Now listen, they've been sitting down watching for 7 days listening. Their full intention was to comfort Job, to offer him comfort. Becomes accusatory, becomes inflammatory. But who can withhold himself from speaking? I don't want to get you upset. I know you got some problem, child, but I can't hold this in anymore. I got to start talking. Now, he thinks he's going to be speaking on behalf of God. And when somebody's really caught, they God's compelling me to say this and do this, and it's not necessarily God. You'll often hear Christians say, "God told me to say this," and he's getting ready to speak. "God showed me this." And he's speaking to Job as though God gave him a revelation to say something with the knowledge he has. And it wasn't from God. You'll hear many Christians, I hear it all the time, Christians, we say it a little bit too loosely. "God told me. God showed me. God wants me to." You know, who's that guy that was supposedly was going to burn those Koreans? God told him to burn those Koreans over there in Florida. Mm-hmm. Only 40, 50 people. Well, President so-and-so said don't do the, General so-and-so says don't do this. You know, Senator so-and-so says don't do this. Well, God told me to do it. Well, I don't think he ever did it. Mm-hmm. Amen. Apparently, God didn't tell him to do it. Amen. But he got a lot of attention as a result of it. Was a real self-righteous thing to do. You got to be careful. If God told you to do something, let me tell you something right now. You better do it. Amen? He's getting ready to devour Job. Watch as this begins to open up. He says, but who can withhold himself from speaking? So he starts this conversation. It's kind of superficial compliments. He knows the art of diplomacy. What's it say over there in Proverbs chapter 15? Look at it. Proverbs chapter 15. As you get older, you understand, you know, you catch, what's that saying go? You catch more flies with honey than vinegar, isn't that how it goes? That's over there. That comes from Ecclesiastes. It starts out real soft and gentle, and it doesn't take long. He starts, you could hear the tone and the accusations that begin to come out. "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." He starts out the first half of that verse, and before long he gets to the second half. See it in look in Proverbs chapter number 9. Verse number 8, the end of the verse. "Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." But there's a way to do it. See? You just don't come up and trounce on people, especially when they're suffering. So what begins, and this is what happens with Christians that get bound by the law in their concept of God after they're saved. "You can't do that. You got to do this. You can't." Never mind the do's and don'ts. Let God work in people's lives. Give Him time to work in people's lives. Just like He did with you. Amen? Because what will begin to happen is Christians begin to devour each other. It says that over there in Galatians. Let me read that verse if I can get it. Galatians chapter 5, I think it is. Galatians 5. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one another. These are people that are claiming to be righteous. They start chewing up on each other. And this is what you're going to see happening here. And what's missing in his life, there's something missing in his speech. You'll see it real quick. Let's see if you can pick it up. But who can withhold himself from speaking? Behold, thou hast instructed many. Thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Look at the words you've instructed. Many. Strengthened. Weak. See? Thy words have upholden. You've been an edifier. Him that was falling. And thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now it has come upon thee. Like physician, heal thyself. And thou faintest. It toucheth thee. See, he's become insensitive to the reality of problems that people have, even Christians. See? That toucheth. This isn't just touch him. This wrapped his arms around Job and pulled him down to the pits. Amen? He lost everything, brother. Everything. You can't handle it, Job? Can you? What are you, insensitive? What, you don't trust God? You're too proud to admit there's sin in your life, Job? He's going to be not just inferring that, he's going to be coming out and blatantly saying that. And thou art troubled. He's accusing Job. Job didn't faint, and thou faintest. Job isn't fainting. He's not yelling and screaming at God. He doesn't understand why God allowed this. It's not because of unrepentant sin in his life. The question here is, why does he allow the righteous to suffer? And brother, if that's you, and it will be someday, if you walk with God, you know, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The end of it is to bring you to a closer walk with God, a clearer knowledge and understanding of God. Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope? And the uprightness of thy ways. Not why you lived a clean life, so on and so. He's basically taking on becoming a mouthpiece of Satan. That's why Satan said he was living clean, this, that, and the other. It wasn't for you. It was for all the blessings. God take them all away. Job lost, it's like he's reconciled himself to chapter 1 and chapter. He lost his family. His 10 children. His wife departs him. And he doesn't shake his fist and start cursing God. Doesn't do that. He's kind of reconciled. He just wants to know, well, where are you, God? Where are you? Why? That's what's going on. He doesn't understand. These guys are misrepresenting God. And that's a dangerous, dangerous thing to do. Is this not thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and the uprightness of thy ways? Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent. Can you picture Job sitting there? With the potsherd scraping the boils, and Job, come on, Job. Let me ask you something. I pray thee. That's what praying is. I pray thee. Oftentimes, it's used in that sense. Whoever perished being innocent. See what he's saying? Obviously, you're not innocent, Job. See what he's saying? Would anybody say that to this poor woman right here, a Christian woman? God's bringing her through some things. See? We're supposed to be praying for each other. Not beating each other down. There once were two cats of Kilkenny. Each thought there was one cat too many. They fought and they spit, they clawed and they bit, till instead of two cats, there weren't any. That's what begins to happen with Christians, and they fight each other. He says, whoever perished being innocent, where were the righteous cut off? That has to do with being cut off, has to do with dying. Even as, now here you find this, he begins to make this mistake here, and you'll see him say it a few times. Even as I have seen. See, in chapter 5, he speaks these next two chapters. Chapter 5, verse 3. I have seen the foolish taking root. It's anecdotal. He begins to interpret things based on his perspective. Now, granted, they don't have the Word of God. But you have to be very careful about interpreting truth based on your personal experiences. You have to interpret your personal experiences based on truth. And he's held accountable because he did have enough light to know that his representation of God was erroneous. But now, remember now, remember this concept. He's looking at Job as somebody that's suffering and he believes it's good versus evil. he's only suffering because he did evil. Okay? Sometimes you can misconstrue your sinful nature and God revealing it to you and dealing with you about it, and misconstrue that God's angry with me and he's punishing me and he's mad at me and he hates me and he doesn't love me anymore and he doesn't care about me. Where are you, God? And you can misconstrue that, and you can misrepresent God yourself. Why? Because it's good versus evil. And I understand he's trying to show you something so it can surface and it can be purged so you can see him clearer. And what's missing from this man's life? What's the seasoning that's missing from his speech? We're supposed to speak with what always?
Love.
Love? Huh? Grace. Grace. Look at it in Colossians. Colossians chapter number 4, I think it is. You know, there's some people, I'll tell you, my grandma, she would never, I don't care how close you were, as far as I know, she died going to the grave, never telling anybody the secret ingredients to her tomato sauce.
Okay.
There was always something about it, and her salad. Mm-hmm. I mean, I really enjoy salad, but there was something about her salad that nobody else could ever do. She added certain things to it. Amen? In the Christian life, it's grace. That's that ingredient. Colossians chapter 4, see it in verse 6. Let your speech be always with what? Grace. Seasoned with salt. Amen? Now that's that mix right there. That's that mix. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Same thing. We're not under the law anymore. You see a Christian mess up, you don't go over there and just pound on them. That doesn't mean there aren't ever consequences a Christian has to deal, or a church fellowship disciplining another. I'm not saying that. But even in that, there needs to be grace. And that grace will be evident by giving someone space. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So now this is what's missing from his from this discussion, this aspect of a discussion that exists right now with Job, and it's going to get harder. Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. This is how he perceives God. The law of sowing and reaping. Now, is that a biblical principle? Yes, it is. But what he doesn't understand is grace. Now, we went through this, but just turn quickly to Leviticus chapter number 23. He doesn't understand grace. Wonderful God. So what do you have? You have man, he's made in what? God's image. Right? Over there in the book of Genesis, he has a free will. And then there's a tree that is put in the midst of the garden. It's the tree of life. And there's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's got to make a choice. Makes a choice. Makes the wrong choice. He doesn't believe God. You've got unbelief. That's the father of all sin. That's the sin that does so easily beset us. And then you've got sin, suffering, and death. Thou shalt surely die. Now, what does God use right in the epicenter of revealing his holiness that he requires man to believe? It comes through what's called, we call it the law. Because that's what it is. In the book of Genesis, God gave man a commandment. God commanded. It's the only law he had. It wasn't the Ten Commandments. It was commanded. That's why it says Adam transgressed. He didn't have the Ten Commandments. He had the law. Don't eat of that tree. He did. Right? God uses the law to reveal this. That's what he'll do in your life now. He uses the law, you and I as Christians, we're saved to reveal and manifest sin whenever we break the law. Why? So that the law could be fulfilled in the cross of Christ. We understand what belongs to us. Oh, we're studying that in Romans chapter 7, coming to a conclusion this week. Wonderful truth. But this law of sowing and reaping is only based on this. It doesn't understand grace. very important to get this, because the devil doesn't understand this. And neither do Christians that are bound by the law. We judge a Christian spirituality by how they dress, how much they give, how often they go to church, how loud they sing. I know Christians that dress really good, go to church all the time. I know preachers. And when I sit and talk with them, they don't talk to me about Jesus Christ. They talk to me about what they're doing, what God has them doing, how they're growing, how many people are getting saved, how many people are coming to church, how much money they're getting in the... That's all. They're not talking about Jesus Christ. Talking their whole concept of God is works oriented. It's not what the Spirit of God does. He's there to glorify Jesus Christ. Look at Leviticus chapter 22 or 23. It's in there. 23. When ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt, Leviticus 23:22, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field. We looked at that. This is the law of gleanings in the book of Ruth. You're reaping what you didn't sow. He sowed so we could reap. Amen? And he says here, shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest, thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Why? So they can know the Lord your God. Amen? Why? So you can know the Lord your God. It has to do with grace. This all, and this is what happened. Look in the book of Ruth chapter 2. And then we'll look in Numbers. I want you to see and get this. Because it's blind. Ruth chapter 2. Joshua judges Ruth. See Ruth? Verse 9, let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. See that? So she does that. And what happens in verse 10? Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace? See it right there. This is what was lacking in the Old Testament. That, for, like I told you, that fellow said one Testament stuff. No, it's not. The law came in the Old Testament. Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, the New Testament. That's where it's bringing you. The law is showing you, you can't. Only I can. So we wrestle with that as Christians. You get frustrated as a Christian. I can't. Well, that's exactly what God's trying to show you. Amen? So that we can rest in the reality that only He can. Now look at this in Numbers and get this. Because this is what's known. Numbers chapter 21. So you see this argument of Eliphaz, it's lacking something in his speech. You say, what? Grace. Doesn't understand it. Why? He's law-ridden. He's law-bound. So he's grace-hidden. And grace can't be found. Numbers chapter 21, I think it is. Numbers chapter 23, rather. Look at it in verse... Now here's this man that he's hired to curse Israel. Oh man, I'm just going to let Israel's iniquities abound. God's got to judge him. Why? Good and evil. So he's hired and God said, I don't want you to go unless... He really wants to go. Balaam goes, the whole study on Balaam. He's hungry for money. See? He wants the prophet's reward. The false prophet's reward. So he's going after it. And this is what he ends up saying in verse number... Pick it up in verse number... 16. The Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, go again unto Balak and say this. So Balak said, Balaam, just curse Israel and I'll give you all kinds of money. I'll prosper you. And when he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said unto him, what hath the Lord spoken? Is God going to judge Israel for their iniquity? And he took up his apparel and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. See that? The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. He said, I don't... What sins are you talking about? See, this is that's what grace. Now look at this in Deuteronomy, right near there, Deuteronomy chapter 9. When God's looking at Israel and the promises He gave Israel as a nation, He sees His own righteousness. He will bless Israel because of the promises that He gave, because of the righteousness that He has. Not because of their faithfulness to His promises, not because of their righteousness in obeying His commandments. This is the same with a Christian. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 4. Speak not thou in thine heart after the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, telling Israel, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness, or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou possess the land. Verse 6. Understand therefore that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness. Look at it in chapter 23, verse 4 and 5. Deuteronomy. Look at verse 5. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. It had nothing to do with them. It was all about Him. Christian, you and I got to get that. We got to understand that. Balaam couldn't grasp that. Satan doesn't understand that. He doesn't understand grace. He sees God dealing with man just by this, the law. And this is the book of Romans chapter 7, which is being reconciled in the Christian's mind. Understanding you're not under the law anymore. You're under grace. God's not dealing with us good versus evil. See? Now look back in Job. Job chapter 4. Job chapter 4, he says, verse 8. Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. His perception of God and the dealings with God in the affairs of men is based on the law of sowing and reaping. And he doesn't understand sowing and reaping grace. Verse number 9. By the blast of God they perish. You know, you'll get Christians. You mean to tell me a man that commits murder and gets saved? You mean that guy can kill somebody and go to heaven? Well, yeah. Yeah, that's grace. You mean somebody could cheat on their wife, commit adultery, and still go to heaven? Well, yeah. These are things many people in the Bible have done that are saved. Like David. or Paul. Now look what he says here. By the blast of God. See the circumstances he's saying that could be negative as far as your experience with them? He puts it on God, by the blast of God. You know what he's telling? You got to go back, try to visualize this. He lost his family, his house, his job, his wife, his health, his money, everything. By the blast of God, they perish. That's God that judged you, Job. Wow, that's harsh stuff to say. And by the breath of His nostrils are they consumed. So he recognizes the infinite eternal justice of God, the sovereignty of God, even in our circumstances. He just doesn't understand what he's saying. He's misrepresenting God. He's saying, God judge you, Job. You need to get right. You'll beat yourself down as a Christian the same way, because you're looking at your relationship with God as good versus evil, and that battle. And the law beating you down, not understanding the law is fulfilled by Jesus Christ dying on the cross. He hasn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Till all be fulfilled. All is fulfilled on the cross by Jesus Christ. He's the end of the law when it comes to righteousness. Man, what a wonderful thing to rest in. But now look what he says here. The roaring of the lion and the voice of the fierce lion. Now what did Job say in the end, how he ended his discourse? Look at chapter 3, verse 24. My sighing cometh before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like the waters. Eliphaz is taking those words and shoving them right back in it down his throat. What a self-righteous hypocrite. That's what the law will produce in your life, in my life, if you let the law be your means of judging God's pleasure or displeasure in your life. See? You'll become self-righteous. You'll condemn others for your own exaltation. I'm obviously better than you, because according to the law and the concept of approaching God, good versus evil, what's happened to you hasn't happened to me. See? So knocking you down is lifting me up. People do it all the time. I'm better than you. My wife would never do that. My kids would never do that. You don't know what your kids are doing. No, you don't. Nobody in here. Amen. And you kids know what I'm saying is true. So you should be saying amen. Nobody in here knows what I'm doing. And I don't know what anybody in here is doing. But God does. And I'll guarantee he's dealing you with grace. Because if you're messing around with sin, then he's going to deal you with law to bring you back under grace. Amen? You don't want that, do you? But he's talking to Job as if God's judging you. He's angry at you. The roaring of the lion. Job just said he was wrong. Remember Jesus Christ when he was on the cross, the Bible said, when he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, he said that was roaring. That was the lion of the tribe of Judah, brother. Roaring. As he suffered and died in the body of a man, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, knowing full well that he was still God. He didn't stop being God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Pure faith was being tried at that cross in the midst of his suffering. Amen? That's what happened. My only two, my God, two. How many? Three, isn't there? Why hast thou forsaken me? There it is. There's the third one. See? He didn't stop being God. He had to trust God. His faith had to trust God in the midst of suffering. Why? So that you and I could know the depths of love that we would never have known if God didn't allow the righteous to suffer. Amen? So that's our Savior. What of you and I? Amen? Who knew no sin, but we have sinned. That he manifests sin in our lives so that we can know him. So he said, the roaring of the lion and the voice of the fierce lion and the teeth of the young lions are broken. The old lion perisheth for lack of prey, and the stout lion's whelps are scattered abroad. Those are the children, the little baby ones. You know what he's telling them? God's judged you. You lost, God took all your kids because there's some heinous sin in your life. Wow. Are scattered abroad. Now he goes further and he tries to bring out authority for what he's saying based on a vision he had. Now a thing was secretly brought to me, and mine ear received a little thereof. In thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep. So this has to do with a dream vision, not just a vision like Simon Peter has a vision during the day. So he says, in thoughts from the visions of the night when deep sleep falleth on men. Now he's making an association here and an assumption, and it's kind of a dangerous assumption. He's saying God gave him a revelation, kind of as an authority for what he's saying to Job. As God gets all over a lot. When God rebukes the three comforters, look over there in Job chapter 42. He only speaks about Eliphaz by name. Eliphaz chapter 42 verse 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz, wow, the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee. God was upset with Eliphaz. You want to get God upset with you, brother. You just don't want to. I'm not saying Eliphaz wasn't saved, because it sure looks like he was saved. Amen? But God was upset. What a self-righteous hypocrite that the Word of God in indelible ink marks him down as. The shame of God being angry at Eliphaz. That testimony. So he says in Job 4, in thoughts from the visions of the night when the deep sleep falleth on men. Is that right? 7:10 of 7?
No.
Oh, what a bummer. I thought I had lots of time. What time is it? Okay, you ready? Okay, let's try to finish this chapter. Thoughts from the vision of night. When deep sleep fell, fear came upon me and trembling, which made all my bones to shake. He's scared. He has a vision, a spirit, like an apparition, because it's a vision. Probably the most popular church that has apparitions is the Catholic Church. They're almost always, you got visions of God or Mary, even more than God. That has to do with Diana of the Ephesians over there in Acts 17. But you've got apparitions, you know, visions of manifestations of the supernatural on stumps, on trees, on stones, in the clouds, in the sky, you know, at shrines. All these places, people gather, they flock, hundreds and thousands. Why? Apparitions, things they're seeing. Amen. Sometimes they might be seeing something, sometimes they're not seeing something. But you got to be careful if you're calling them of God. That's what he's doing here, at least inferring. Fear came upon me trembling, which made all my bones shake. Then a spirit passed before my face. The hair of my flesh stood up. You ever heard somebody say, the hair on the back of my neck stood up? Amen. That's where they get that from. You ever see a dog when there's something to be afraid of? The hair on the back of their rear end stands up. Amen. Verse 16. It stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. An image. See, it's an apparition. It stood still, not the hear, the spirit. It was before mine eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice saying, you can't trust any vision you have. You better be careful. Anybody in here has visions or hears voices, and I'm not saying God can't or doesn't do that. I'm just saying that you have to judge those based on the Word of God. Amen? He says, there was silence, and I heard a voice saying, shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his Maker? Now, that's true. But his language, based on his concept of God and good versus evil, and God's obviously angry, it becomes indifferent. It becomes rigid and cold. There's no compassion. Shall mortal man be more? And you could see why people get turned off from Christians that become self-righteous. You know, I got problems, man. See, that's what they're saying. Why do I want your God? Why do I want to listen to you? Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. Now, the servants here are most likely, he's talking about the angels, because in the next verse he uses man distinct from these servants. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay? So he says, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. How much now, when he talks about, there's an obvious awareness of the flood and the time of Noah. As we read through Job, we'll see it more and more, and the time of Adam. And you see here, those angels he charged with folly. That's Genesis chapter 6. He charged with folly. And there is at least, in Genesis chapter 34, verse 7, at least there appears to be a reason to believe that they had an understanding of what took place right before the flood. Remember I told you after the flood, those people were alive for hundreds of years. Job was probably alive. Genesis 34 verse 7 says, the sons of Jacob come out of the field when they heard it, and they were grieved, and they were very wroth because he had wrought folly. This has to do with Shechem, and one of the daughter of Dinah, the daughter of Israel. Or Jacob, was very wroth because he laid with her. And it says, and they were very wroth because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter. He wrought folly. That's connected to sexual uncleanness. That's what he's talking about with the angels here in Genesis, in the book of Job. That's what happened in Genesis 6. So he says, so there's his angels he charged with folly. They weren't telling, you know, stupid jokes. Somebody's talking about. And folly and foolishness always has to do with the denial of God. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. How much less in them that dwell on, he says, if God judged the angels that sin, what makes you think he's not going to judge you, Job? Who are you kidding? He's accusing Job. Now look what he says to Job. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay? He knows that man was made of clay. Whose foundation is, now this is a problem text, whose foundation is in the dust. which are crushed before the moth. Now look at this in Genesis chapter 2. People say, oh, this is a mistake in the Bible. God says we're made of dust, not clay. What's clay? What do you need to add to dust in order to make it clay? Interesting. Look at it in Genesis 2 verse 7. The Lord God formed man of the what? Obvious mistake that, you know, Job is talking about clay. Well, Job obviously knew something that a lot of, you know, skeptics and Bible deniers didn't know. And he didn't even have the book of Genesis. What did he know? He knew verse 6. What's it say? There went up a what? What's a mist? There went up a mist from the earth and watered what? The whole face of the ground. So when he made man of the dust of the ground, what was on that dust of the ground? Interesting. I guess the word of God's true once again. Amen. See? Hopefully it builds your faith instead of takes away from your faith. So you go back over there in Job and he says, how much less in them that dwell in how Job knew this. The book of Job knew, they knew about this. They didn't have the book of Genesis. This shows you that our creation and good and evil and the fall of man and the angelic world, these are all things that are known by mankind. It's just because they don't believe the Bible, they don't know them correctly. But people know about it. Don't tell me they don't. They do. People believe in the spirit world. People believe in God. People believe in judgment. People believe in the consequences of good versus evil. Who says what's good and what's evil? Why does everybody agree that evil is evil? We all know that. Amen? Until you sear your conscience. But until the world gets that far, people know it's wrong. Certain things are wrong, right? And that's because God put it in man. They had this knowledge. Amen? With no Bible. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust. So the things that God used, the dust of the ground, we found those 14, you know, elements in dust. We find iron and copper and all the other things you find, the minerals that's what we're made of. Brother, you take a bucket of 150 plus pounds of dirt, you put it right here, amen, with water, so on and so forth, you mix it up, that's what I'm made of. There's a missing ingredient, though. It has to do with God's breath, life. That's where life comes from. Because nobody can make it. We know the we know the physical, biological ingredients. What's missing? Something supernatural, something spiritual. So he says here, they are destroyed, which are crushed before the moth. Now that would have to do, just quickly look in Psalms chapter number 39. That has to do with how quickly the moth's beauty just corrupts. You know, these insects, they're only around for a short time. Amen? I just remember the last time I got bombarded with insects. We were teaching the book of Exodus. I got back from renting the car and they're saying, what did you drive through? I didn't know any insects had red blood, but I drove through something that had red blood because I had red, green, brown, all kinds of, just all over the car. I tried to wash it down. I'm like, I'm going to get fined and all this kind of business. And it was just insects squashed. Amen. Their lives are so short. Amen. When you're in a car. But just remember that. I mean, show a little mercy to some of these. Unless they're drawing blood, you know, then you have scriptural grounds to squash them. Psalms 39, verse 11. There's a good question. Instead of all these stupid questions about, you know, did Adam and Eve have a belly button? Why did God make mosquitoes? That's a good question. Amen? Don't ask me. I don't know why. Amen? Because they're just bugs. Psalms 39, verse 11. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man, his vanity just passes away. Come on, brethren. Hollywood doesn't want you to understand or know that. All these beauties, they're fading away. They kind of fade out of the public's eye. You only get maybe 10 years or so, then somebody else has got to come up. Why? To keep you deceived into believing that this is the fountain of youth. No, it's not. They're all airbrushed and, you know, cosmetically, you know, changed anyways on the TV. Job chapter 4, we'll finish this chapter. They're destroyed from morning to evening. They perish from... He's talking about Job. This is you, Job. You're one of these people, these wicked people. God judge. Just like a moth. Your glory's all over with. You're just destroyed. From their, they perish and without any regarding it. Now, doth not their excellency which is in them go away, they die. Even without wisdom. You know what he's telling Job? He's calling Job a fool. You're not a wise man. He's going to say that in chapter 5, verse 3. I have seen the foolish taking root, but suddenly I cursed his habitation. Now, when he says that they perish forever without any regarding it, look at it in Psalms, chapter number 142. See how he's misrepresenting God? God doesn't take pleasure even in the death of the wicked. I'll guarantee you, God wanted Adolf Hitler to be saved. Sure he did, brother. Amen? He called Judas Iscariot friend. We just don't understand God. He's so holy, he can't. He's a friend of publicans and sinners. Amen? Brother, we got two publicans in this church. The rest of us are even worse. We're Republicans, amen? At least I hope you are. You're publicans all over again. You haven't learned. Where did I say turn? We're closing this thing up. I got Psalms 142. Psalms 142, verse 4. I looked on my right hand and beheld, and there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. And that's because we don't have the capacity to. But God does. And when you get saved, you begin to understand. You see God as you never did before. You see grace just outpoured in your life. And when you see God's grace, He wants you to see others under that same umbrella of grace. And we're going to see as we go through next week, He's going to go even further, even harder on you. That's why God rebukes him so harshly. Amen? And the problems that man has, man is born, a famous verse, man is born under trouble. I think of that that picture of that little bird, chicken, that fights its way out of the egg and cracks it with that beak and comes out of the egg and just, it's all happy, it's alive, and the mama's looking down on it. Now look at what you've done. Amen. Born under trouble. That's how he's looking at Job. You just messed up and screwed up all over. That's not how God is looking at you and I. Amen. Why? Because he cares about our souls. I don't care what your problems are in this life and today, right now. I don't care how insignificant they seem compared to what Job went through. He cares. So you've got to come to God through the fire that Job went through and come to the end and realize God's trying to show you something about Himself that you could see clear. Why? Eventually, so that you can show others. Amen? Because that's what the book of Job did. Lord, bless the Word of God and the lessons we gave today, the scriptures we went through, the simple illustrations that were given and words that were said. I pray that they wouldn't just be a jangled mess in people's minds, but there would be an order that would be allowed to give light to every person that's here. There's a reason why you've allowed suffering to exist in your wonderful, wonderful creation. It's to get a clearer vision of who you are. Oftentimes we have to see our own selves in a different light, Lord, so that we can remove that's what is keeping us from seeing you so clearly. We pray in a very special way for this woman that is going through suffering that few of us have ever had to, and many of us never will. This woman, Erin, this Christian sister, I just pray for her. I pray that you'd comfort her in the time that she's being tried right now. May your Spirit of God move into her life, minister, speak to her, and show her your loving care for her in a way that none of us could. But I know you desire to, and I ask that you would in Christ's name. Amen.